Now, it is estimated that from the, how many people in the world? 8 billion people in the world, that over 2.3 billion, I had to check that out to see the exact number, it is estimated that about 2.3 billion are Christians. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Now, of course, when we say that there's so many Christians, what we basically mean is that there are so many people living in Christian countries, or people who have been baptized as babies, perhaps, whatever. People who, if we have to categorize people by religion, we say, okay, Christianity has so many people. Of course, from all these people who are categorized under the term Christian, we have different subcategories. And because we have a bunch of different kinds of churches. And again, generally speaking, if we're going to break down Christendom into different churches, the biggest one is the Roman Catholic Church. Second is the Protestant Church or Evangelical Church. Then third, this is in size, then third is the Eastern Orthodox Church, Greek Orthodox. And then much way down is a bunch of other little groups, non-Trinitarian groups, whether it's Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, and a bunch of others who also call themselves Christian. So why are there so many different kinds of churches? Now, obviously, we could answer that in a bunch of different ways. We'd probably just answer sin, that's why. But what I want to talk about today is one of the reasons why there are so many different churches is because these churches have different sources of authority, which of course would then lead to them having different theologies. They ultimately get their theology from different places. So obviously we're going to be very different in the things that we believe. So as evangelicals, as Protestants, we believe that the Bible is our ultimate authority in matters of faith and life. We believe that the Bible is the only inerrant, without error, source of authority that there is. We believe that the Bible cannot be wrong because we believe that the Bible is the actual word of God. And God cannot make mistakes. God cannot say something that is wrong. Here's what happens with us. Our sin will constantly try and lead us astray. Our sin will constantly try and lead us away from God and away from truth. And therefore, we need a standard, an absolute standard by which we can examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith, to see if we are walking rightly before God. And we believe that the only standard that is without error is the Bible, and only the Bible. Now, you may say to me, Nico, you just said that we as evangelicals, as Protestants, we believe in what we call sola scriptura, that we believe in the Bible alone. What about the other churches? What about other churches? What about the Roman Catholic Church? What about the Greek Orthodox Church? What about all these other churches that say that they're Christian? Do they not believe in sola scriptura, scripture alone as our ultimate authority? And the answer is no, they do not. And they emphatically deny it. All these so-called Christian churches claim, of course, that they believe the Bible, but then they will add something else to it. And this, whatever it is that they're going to add, is then elevated to equal, if not greater, authority and value with the Bible. Example. Since we live in Greece, let's talk about the Greek Orthodox Church for a moment. So the Greek Orthodox Church will say our ultimate authority is holy tradition. What is holy tradition? Well, it includes many things. It includes written traditions and it includes oral traditions. Amongst the written traditions is the Bible. Oh yes, they will say, we believe the Bible, but that is just one of the many things that they believe is authoritative and from God. They will say, oh, we also believe in the writings of the saints, or the church fathers, or the ecumenical councils. And we have all these other traditions also that are oral traditions. Things that you are undocumented. You can't find them anywhere in the early church or anything like that. But trust us, it's there. It was handed down to us orally. Okay? So we have, they'll say we do believe the Bible plus a number of other things. If you take the Roman Catholic Church, it's very similar. They also have the Pope and the Magisterium of the Roman Catholic Church, all the bishops and all them who make these decisions. And of course, they have a bunch of traditions also, which may be different from the ones that Greek Orthodoxy has. And then you go to other much smaller groups like Mormons. Mormons will say, yes, we believe the Bible. Plus, so you got the Book of Mormon and you got all kinds of other books that they have written. If you ask a Jehovah's Witness, Jehovah's Witnesses may attempt to say that they believe in the Bible alone, but I think a lot of them will admit that that's not really, not really true, because what guides them is the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, which is basically what gives them their theology. And so all these churches, every church that I just mentioned, says, yes, we believe in Scripture. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God. But, see, there's the difference. When we say we believe in sola scriptura, which is Latin for Scripture alone, we are saying that Scripture alone is enough to give us what we need to know about God and about salvation and about ourselves. Here's the thing about sola scriptura, so we're not being confused. Sola scriptura does, when we say we believe in the Bible alone, this does not mean that we can't read any other books. There are many books that can be very beneficial and helpful in your Christian life. It does not mean that we have no traditions. Everyone has traditions. It does not mean that we don't care about church history. Church history is very important. But what we're saying is that all the books in the world, and all the traditions in the world, and all the councils in the world, and everything that has been said in the past, must be examined and put under the authority of the ultimate authority, which is the Word of God, Scripture. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about sola scriptura. And so all these other churches will say, well, we believe in the Bible, but it's not the ultimate authority. There are a number of other things that they consider to be of equal value, and therefore that is why we have wildly different doctrines and teachings between these churches, and of course these churches among themselves. In Jesus' day, you had the Pharisees, who likewise had the Scripture, but also had a bunch of oral traditions and a number of things which were not in Scripture. And Jesus addressed this at one point. He said, here's the problem with what you're doing. Here's what they were doing. In the Scripture, you had this is just one of many examples. In the Scripture, you had the fifth commandment, which said, honor your father and your mother. And then what the Pharisees did, how can we get around this? How can we get around not obeying God? And so what they would do was they would say, well, there's a way, they came up with a way to dedicate everything that they owned to God. Let's say I have a bunch of money. I dedicate it to God. And that means that I can't give it to anyone else. It's only between me and God. And so what would happen was you may have the parent who is in need. And even though the Scripture said, honor your father and your mother, they would go, oh, I would love to help you. But I can't, because I've dedicated my money to God, and I can't share it with anyone. I'm so sorry. And Jesus says, you are making the commandment of God of no effect because of your tradition. Because you are taking doctrines of men and teaching them as you're taking commandments of men and teaching them as doctrines. You're taking your own non-biblical ideas, and by doing this, you're finding ways to just get around what the Bible says while still trying to pretend to be religious and godly. When a modern day tradition, since we're in Greece, let me give you another one, or another way of getting around what the Bible says. Let's take the second commandment. The second commandment is very clear that you are not to bow down to images, religious images. I mean, that's throughout the Bible. This is not something that's disputed. This is not controversial. The Greek Orthodox Church says, when it says don't bow down to images, it's only idolatry if the image is three-dimensional. Therefore, if it's a statue, you're not allowed to bow down to it. That's bad. But if it's two-dimensional, if it's an icon, if it's a picture, then that's fine. So this way, we can bow down to pictures, and it's not idolatry because it's flat. Great. So you see how we can get around anything. We can just make stuff up that is not in the Bible and get around the things, and you're basically making the Word of God of no effect. It doesn't matter what the Bible says. We can make stuff up to explain it away. Whenever people came to Jesus with theological questions, how did Jesus so often begin his response? Have you not read? Don't you know the scriptures? You'd say that to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who are the religious teachers. Don't you know the scriptures? Don't you know what the scripture says? Because that's where the answers are. So we believe in the doctrine of sola scriptura, that scripture alone is our ultimate authority in matters of life and faith. So other churches will say, yes, we believe in scripture, plus a number of other things that are of equal value and of equal authority. Just as a quick side note, a mistake that we as evangelicals often make, if we are talking to someone who is Greek Orthodox, Roman Catholic, or any of these other religions, now, if they're ignorant of theology, they won't say this. But anyone who knows theology and is of a different church, I have spoken to a Greek Orthodox person and say, why do you do this? Why do you believe that? Why do you have this doctrine? It's not in the Bible. We'll say, it's not in the Bible. And if they know Greek Orthodox theology, their response is, so what? It doesn't have to be in the Bible. See, this is something that we have this ingrained that it has to be in the Bible, and it should be. But for them, that's not the case. Saying to someone this is not in the Bible means nothing to them, okay? Because the Bible is not the only authority that they have. You can say it's not in the Bible, they say, so what? It was said by this saint. It was said by this ecumenical council. It doesn't matter if it's not in the Bible. So, if you want to have a debate, or not a debate, but if you want to have a discussion with someone of these other churches, you have to not only say it's not in the Bible, you have to show them why it contradicts the Bible. Now, since all these different churches claim that they do at least believe the Bible, I mean, they believe in a bunch of other things, but they say we do believe the Bible. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about itself? So, let's open it and let's look at a few things. Let's go to the beginning, to the Pentateuch, to the first five books of Moses, and let's go to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, it is at this time, it's at the time of Moses, when God begins giving us scripture. This is about a millennium and a half before the time of Christ, so about 3,500 years ago. And so, here's what it says, Deuteronomy 4, verse 1. This is God speaking. He says, now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. If a person says, hear me out, this is very important, because you will hear preachers saying things like this. If a person says, God said, and God hasn't said it, that is a major offense and blasphemy. If a person says God has not said when God has said it, that is a huge sin. It's like the serpent in the garden. God didn't. No, you're not going to die. Never mind what God said. He didn't. It didn't mean that. God here says he has given statutes and judgments to Israel through Moses, and he says, do not add and do not take away. This is what I have said, no more nor less. This is it. If God wants to add more, if God has more to say later on, he can do so. But we do not add to what God says through the prophets and the apostles. So this is how the Bible begins. When the scripture first starts being written, the first five books of Moses, he says, do not add to, do not take away. Why don't we jump right to the end of the Bible? The last chapter in Revelation, Revelation 22. Revelation 22, and I'm going to read verses 18 and 19. It says, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He says, do not add, do not take away. And someone will say, well, wait a minute, but here he's not talking about the entire Bible. What he's talking about here is the book of Revelation specifically. Yes and no. Yes, in that he is talking about the book of Revelation, but why? Why is it so important not to add or to take away? Because it's the word of God. And you cannot add your own words to what God has said. And so this applies to all of Scripture, in that we cannot just add what we want and say it's from God, or take away things that God has said. Let's look at the perhaps the most important text, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy is the Apostle Paul's final letter. And it is written from a prison cell a little before he is executed. And he knows that. He knows that he's going to die. And so, if you're going to write down your final words. If you were going to write down your final words, I expect you to be quite sober and serious about what you're going to say and convey those things that are most important. So Timothy, who is not in prison, he has a bunch of trouble with false teachers who are infiltrating the church. What should he do? This is the Apostle Paul's final advice about what should we do concerning falsehood and bad teaching. Look at verse 13, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. He says, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Those are the false teachers that Timothy has to deal with. But you, Timothy, must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. All right, so we have all these evil people and imposters who are trying to draw people away from the truth. And he says, in contrast to them, you continue in what you have learned. You stick to what you know. What is it that Timothy knows? Look at verse 15. And that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Whatever all these other people are claiming, stick to the scriptures, Timothy, because those are what will make you wise unto salvation. And he goes on to tell us more about the scriptures. Look at verse 16. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. When it says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, the Greek word there is theopneustos, which means God breathed, breathed out by God. All scripture has been breathed out by God. Imagine, what does that mean? Well, you know how when we speak, you got to take a breath in and then you breathe out as you speak. If you put your hand here as you speak, you're blowing up. Well, that's the idea. He is saying Scripture is the product of the breath of God. It has come out from the very mouth of God. And since it is the very word of God, it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. If you need to know how to live a life according to how God wants you to live, this is where you can find it. If you need to know how to be saved, this is how you do it. If you want correction, if you're not sure about what it is that you believe, where do we go? Because all these people here with Timothy are teaching wrong things. What should we do? He says, go to the Scriptures. Go to the Scriptures. And those who do not believe in sola scriptura will say, yeah, but Nico, yes, it says that it's profitable. Of course the Scripture is profitable. We all believe that the Scripture is good and profitable, but it doesn't mean that it's enough. We need more. We need something higher, not higher, but we need something more because this is not sufficient. But what does Paul say in verse 17? So we have the Scripture so that the man of God, and when it says man here, it's anthropos, so it includes both men and women. The man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So through the Scripture and through the instruction and the correction and the profit of the Scriptures, the man of God can be complete. Okay, here's a question. What is greater than completion? What is better than being complete? Because if something is complete, that means that we're done. This is it. Do we need some? If I can be complete with what Scripture gives me, why would I need something more? And not only that, it says that through the Scripture, I can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So if there is something that God wants me to do, the Scripture should equip me thoroughly to do it. So here's an example. Let's say you're speaking to a Greek Orthodox person. Hey, you pray to Mary and the saints, correct? Yes. Is that a good work? Of course. Of course it's a good work to pray to Mary and the saints. Okay. Where does the Scripture equip me thoroughly to do this good work? It's not in there. Oh. Okay, so, but you told me that that's a good work that God wants me to do, right? And so Paul says, all the good works that I'm required to do are in Scripture. So are you telling me something different from what the Apostle Paul is telling me? You're saying that Paul is wrong. Scripture is not enough to be complete and to be thoroughly equipped unto all good works. You need a bunch of other stuff that others have said through church history. Understand the context here. This is important. Paul is about to die. He may never talk to Timothy again. These are the last words that he's going to say to him. Okay? Which means that if there was ever a time to direct Timothy to some other source of authority, now is the time. If there was ever a time to say, Scripture is not enough, you need something more, this is the time. There's no other time. He could say, I know you have trouble with all of these, this false teaching that exists in the church. Here's what you need to do. Have a council. Have a council. Gather all the elders of all the churches and vote. And whoever gets 51%, that's the truth. He could say, if you don't know what to do, go to Rome, find the Pope, and he will clear these things up for us. He could say, you know what? I know things are difficult dealing with these people, but just wait for some further revelation. Wait for some prophet to come on, like Joseph Smith. You know the story of Joseph Smith of the Mormons? He's going around. I know I'm going off now. But so Joseph Smith, he's walking around the woods of New York, and he's going, God, there's so many different churches and so many different doctrines, I don't know which one to believe. And God speaks to him and says, they're all wrong. I'm going to give you a bunch of new stuff. Wow. In the 19th century, Paul says, you must continue in the things that you have learned. What is that? Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures. You've been taught these from a child. Stay with the Scriptures because they are breathed out by God. They are inspired by God. And through them, you may be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Let me show you another similar passage. Go to Acts chapter 20. When I say this passage is similar, it is again the Apostle Paul, and he is speaking to the elders of the Ephesian church. Paul is not about to die here. He still has years ahead of him. But he is not sure if he will ever see these people again. So it's, to a degree, the same thing. These are his final words to these people. So Acts chapter 20, start in verse 29. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to the elders. And he says, for I know this, that after my departure, because he's leaving, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch, and remember that for 3 years they did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. He says, I'm going to leave, and I know what's going to happen. There's going to be false teaching within this church, and wolves with sheep's clothing. So what should we do, Paul? What is your final instruction to this church? Verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. There are going to be wolves in sheep's clothing, teaching false doctrine. What should we do? Devote yourselves to God and to his word, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance. Scripture is what has the words. Scripture is, let me say that more correctly. Scripture is the very word of God that he has given to his people. Now, the other major churches like the Greek Orthodox, Roman Catholics, they will tell us that sola scriptura, the doctrine of scripture alone as our ultimate and only infallible authority, they say, well, that's not biblical, even though we've just looked at several passages. And they also say it's not historical. The reformers came up with this 500 years ago, is their argument. Now, concerning the historical argument, I am planning on doing a lesson on this next week. And let's actually look at some historical writings and see what they have to say way before the reformers. But to this argument that it's not biblical, when you hear someone who knows some theology and they say sola scriptura is not biblical, they have in mind usually one verse. So I want to show you this one verse, and then we're going to close. So please go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The verse that I'm going to show you is the number one passage that is used to support the idea of non-biblical ideas as being from God. Okay? So, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. I'm just going to read the verse on its own. Paul says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Okay, let me say that again. Hold the traditions that you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. And so they say, here it is. Here it is. He says, hold to the traditions. And he gives us two forms of tradition. He says, these traditions have been handed to you either by word, that's orally, or by epistle, that's written. And so they say we have two different forms of tradition, oral tradition and written tradition. You evangelicals do not hold to the oral tradition. You only hold to the written, or part of the written, only scripture. So you do not have all the things that God wanted us to have. Now, let me respond to this. First of all, let's not freak out with the word tradition. What does the word tradition mean?
Paradosi.
Para means on the side, dosi means to give. So it means handing over something, giving something over. Okay. So tradition simply means that which has been handed over to you, given to you. Okay. So what are the things that the Apostle Paul has handed over or has given to the Thessalonians? What are these traditions that he's talking about? Let's just go a couple of verses before and read the context. So go to verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. So he says, we're bound to thank God. And he talks about election, sanctification, calling, glorification, salvation. Basically, all the things that make up the gospel and how a person is saved from before the foundation of the world all the way to the end of the world and the glory with Christ. And he says, keep in mind that the Apostle Paul had preached to the Thessalonians. He had gone to Thessalonica and he had preached to them, that is, orally. And then he wrote two letters to them, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And he is saying, hold fast to these things. Election and sanctification. Calling, glorification, the gospel. Hold fast to these things. Hold fast to these things that I gave you, whether it was orally, when I preached to you over there, or through the letters that I have sent you. There is nothing in this passage about some form of oral tradition that is completely separate from Scripture, completely distinct from Scripture. That is a completely different set of teachings that are nowhere to be found anywhere in Scripture or the early church. But the phrase where it says, hold the traditions that are by word, if you just take it on its own, forget everything else that it says around it. If you just take that phrase, traditions that are by word, that's vague enough to add whatever teaching you want that is not biblical and just say it's included in there. If you go to a Greek Orthodox person and you say, so you're telling me that the Apostle Paul taught that we should pray to Mary and the saints? Yes, it's in that verse. So you're telling me that the Apostle Paul said that we should bow down to pictures? Yes, it's in that verse. You're telling me that the Apostle Paul taught about all the special holy days and fastings and all these things that you're... Yes, it's in that verse. It's right there. Don't you see it? It's the oral tradition. That's their argument. Listen. If you don't believe in sola scriptura, if you don't believe that the Bible is our ultimate authority, anything really goes. Anything goes. You can say, you can find anything you want. Do you know how many people have lived and spoken over the past 2,000 years and have said things that are absolute rubbish? But someone said it, someone believed it. You could do anything you want if you do not have an absolute standard. I was having this discussion with a Greek Orthodox person. And he was saying, we are the one true church of the past 2,000 years. And I said, well, the Roman Catholics say the same thing. He says, yes, but we're the ones who have the truth. I said, well, they say the same thing. Well, yeah, but we have the correct traditions. And they say that they have the correct traditions. And I said to him, look, if I'm an outsider, if I'm someone who has no idea what Christianity is and what the true Church of God is, and I have the Greek Orthodox over here and the Roman Catholics over here, and the one is saying, we're the real church. And the other one is saying, no, we're the real church. No, we have the truth. No, we have the truth. How can I, as an outsider, determine, other than you saying it's us, how can I determine who has the truth? There has to be something above the church. There has to be something above the church that is the ultimate standard of truth. And we believe that this is the Bible, because it is the Word of God, and this determines truth. And we have to examine the Scripture to see who has the truth. In the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul went to Thessalonica, and then he was chased out of the city, and he went to Berea. Well, it's a terrible pronunciation, Veria. And when he preached there, the book of Acts tells us that the people in Veria were more noble than the people in Thessalonica. Why? Because they examined the Scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was true. See, when Paul preached in Thessalonica, they didn't like it and chased him out. And when he went to Veria, he preached, and here you have these people who said, okay, here's a person who says that he represents God, who is speaking for God. Let's examine the Scriptures and see if what he is saying is in accord with them. And the book of Acts says they were noble to do this. And so this is what we should be doing also, because Scripture is our final authority. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.